Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Kathy, so much from all of us for your leadership in worship today and each week. As was mentioned this morning, you're not going to be having a Good Friday service, and so I pondered that. Usually you might have a what is called a Palm Sunday theme this morning, but I want to bring us to the cross, to what happened there on Friday of Holy Week, and we want to stand beneath that cross for some moments this morning. Let me read the account from John chapter 19, as we hope to learn this morning from those who were near the actual cross when Jesus died. John 19, last week we focused earlier, of course, on the conspiracy that stood behind the death of Jesus, and then we focused for a week on the betrayal, Judas. Last week we focused on the trial, Pilate, sentencing him in particular. So verse 16 of chapter 19 says of John, "Finally Pilate handed him," that is Jesus, "over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge then of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing.' Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Dear friends, we stand near the cross for a time this morning. If we'd looked around, were there many people there? Not many. Some Roman soldiers following orders, doing what Roman soldiers must do to carry about a crucifixion death. There were religious leaders there, so pleased that this one they so despised was now on the cross. They were deriding him. They were mocking him. Miserable wretches, these people. Even as Jesus dies, mockery. And then there were some friends of Jesus there. Some women and one of his disciples. They stand there because they so love the one who's dying. I want to draw your attention to this core of people, the friends of Jesus, and the touching and tender words that Jesus addresses to his mother, to his one disciple. Let me mention that Matthew and Mark and John differ a little bit as to who was actually there. Matthew and Mark say there was three women and one disciple. John says there were four women there and one disciple. That fourth one was Mary, the wife of Clopas, we read. And of this Mary, we know very little, if anything. And the klopas, maybe you know, on Easter evening, Jesus going to Emmaus, one of those two men was Klopas, but that's another person, the same name. So we don't know much about that one either. But let's focus on those we do know a little bit about. One was Mary Magdalene. One was Mary's sister, Salome. And one was the mother of Jesus, and then John. Let's begin this morning with Mary Magdalene. If we would have asked her, Mary Magdalene, what does this mean to you? Jesus dying on a cross. I think she might have said, that cross for me is a place of redemption. My Redeemer is hanging there and dying there. He's dying there to pay the price for my sins, for my awful life. And yes, Mary Magdalene's the one we read about in Luke chapter 8. Maybe you know, she was a very, very evil woman at a time in life. She had 7 demons, the Bible says. We cannot imagine even having 1 demon, let alone 7 of them. And the Bible does not say what these demons made this Mary of Magdala do. We can only use our imagination, sinning every sin that was imaginable. She was in bondage, frankly, for a time in her life to Satan. A terrible reputation. And had her sinning continued with no repentance, no change, she would have spent an eternity in hell. And then she met Jesus, Mary did. And you know, he cast these demons out of her. This Jesus who loved her in spite of all of her wickedness and all of her bad and wrong choices. He saved her. He redeemed her. He paid the price. He took the punishment for her sins. And somehow Mary knows that as she stands by the cross, that this Jesus delivered her. But she sees the incredible cost of that deliverance, of that redemption, all the suffering he had to endure so that she might be released. To redeem, frankly, she now sees, meant that he had to die. He had to die. Let's understand that this morning from this notable sinner from yesteryear, Mary Magdalene. For our sins, no less than hers, Jesus had to actually die. For us to be brought from utter darkness to light, Jesus had to leave the place of perfect light to go to the place of deepest darkness. For any one of us to be accepted by God, Jesus had to be forsaken by God for a time. For our sins to be forgiven, he had to be punished. Or let me put it this way. For us to become rich, genuinely, really rich, Jesus had to become poor, indescribably poor. Mary somehow knows that. And I trust we do as well as we enter into Holy Week. That is why Mary stands near the cross, I think. And that is why she will come once again to the tomb on Easter morning. Because she so loves now the one who loved her and loves her. In fact, she loves him more than any other. She loves Jesus. We sang, all to him I owe, the one who paid for my sin. Mary could have written that song. She owed everything to this one who gave her new life, who gave her eternal life. And I want to say, we like Mary owe everything everything to Jesus. Maybe we didn't have seven demons, but we owe everything to Jesus, the one who redeemed us, because the cross is the place of redemption. We remember that. But let's check another person. This one called Salome, Mother Mary's sister. The mother of two disciples we know, James and John, the wife of Zebedee. You read about this all in Matthew chapter 20. But she was that woman who once asked Jesus, perhaps you know, if in the coming kingdom her two sons could have not only seats, but the best seats. Of all the disciples, if one of them could be on the right and one of them could be on the left. And maybe you remember how Jesus responded to that request. Chapter 20, verse 22 of Matthew. Do you know what you are asking? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? This Salome now stands near the cross. And she sees firsthand Jesus drinking that cup of suffering. And I suspect she felt ashamed for the question she asked, embarrassed, humiliated. She regrets deeply that moment when she made that request of Jesus. It was all so selfish, so self-centered, a request so rooted in pride, so foolish. The cross, I suspect for Salome, as she stands there, is a place of rebuke. For Mary Magdalene, a place of redemption. For Salome, the place of rebuke. And as we stand alongside Salome, I suspect there's something of this woman in every one of us. We too can so easily crave glory and honor. We want the best seat for ourselves and for those near us. We covet blessings, 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 especially for ourselves and for our family, our children, our grandchildren. For a sports fan and our grandchildren, we want them not only to make the team, but we want them to be in the starting lineup. And we want them maybe to be the most valuable player academically. Not only just to pass the, but to get one of the higher or highest grades, some honor. In terms of popularity, just not to relate well to others, but to be a level above. The more popular, the most popular one, and I could go on. So much of Salome in us. Are we willing to drink the cup of suffering? To suffer for the sake of Jesus? James and John, those two disciples, they're going to receive much honor and much glory. But on earth, maybe you know, for James, the first martyr to the Christian faith recorded, and for John, the one by the cross, he would be the one who would undergo intense persecution, hardship. He would be the one who would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And I want to say, glory, yes, glory. But before glory, so often there comes suffering. So it was for Jesus. He would be exalted, but before he was exalted, he was humbled. He had to suffer. And I suspect that's true for many of his followers, no less. Let's never be too proud to be humbled for Jesus' sake. Or as the Bible says, to share in the sufferings of Jesus. The hymn writer says that well, and we're going to sing that hymn in a little bit. When I survey or look at the wonderful cross on which that Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, may I count it but loss and have poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, help me to sacrifice them to his blood. We stand with Salome a moment. And it's well that we repent this morning of all of our pride, of our selfishness, of our foolish boasting. Resolve to be more Christ-like. Let's move along. Now there's Mary there, the mother of Jesus. What does she see and what does she feel? She stands near the cross. Well, obviously, the pain and sadness of seeing this one die. This was her son, you see. Some years before, this was the one who was in her womb and she held in her arms. And she's feeling a mother's pain as she observes death of her son, but death by crucifixion. Mary had already known so much pain. Can you imagine when she became pregnant by God in that little town of Nazareth? The gossip that must have been floated around there. This Mary, such a great reputation. She's pregnant. And she's not married. And when they shared the reason that God did this, the Holy Spirit, you can almost imagine the chuckles, the disbelief, the gossip. And then giving birth, Mary did, to Jesus, not in the hometown, but some distance away in Bethlehem, in a stable where animals were. In a crib there. So humiliating. And then we know, a short time later, there's that order of Herod that all boy babies must be killed, and so she must flee with her son just to spare his life. To Egypt she goes. Pain, pain. And then, may I add, as Jesus grows up, you know, going to the temple and so on when he was 12, kind of a distancing from that motherly attachment. He couldn't fulfill all of her desires and wishes because God was his real father and he was here on earth to do a mission that had to be difficult for her to understand and painful as well. I could go on, but Simeon, a prophet, had said to Mary, there's a sword that's going to pierce your soul in regard to this one that has been born. And that sword had pierced Mary's soul again and again, but probably never more keenly than when she stood at the cross. But then there's that word spoken by her son Jesus, to her, woman, dear woman, here is your son, as it were, your new son. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw his mother near the cross, he said these words, when he observed and saw her. And those words then are words of respect and deep concern for her in her need, deep words of compassion, of love. Jesus, despite everything that's going on at the cross and all the sufferings he's enduring, he notices there his mother. And he speaks to her, a personal word. He rewards her, may I say, by providing a new person to care for her, his beloved disciple, John. And I want to say how absolutely kind of you to do that, Jesus. With everything you're enduring and going through, to notice your mother and to speak to her. How very, very considerate. And it meant everything to Mary. As she stood near that cross, she felt loved by the one hanging there. She felt rewarded by him. I read somewhere that the longest will that was ever dealt with in probate court, the longest will was 4 volumes, 95,940 words in the will. The shortest one on record is simply 3 words. 3 words. All to mother. All to mother. Jesus did not have anything to give to mother, his possessions. They were few, and the soldiers gambled for the little he had. But Jesus gave John to his mother. The Bible says from that time on, John took Mary into his home. When I hear that word Jesus spoke to his mother, I learn anew, and we do, who Jesus truly is. Yes, he's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Savior. He's the amazing teacher, the miracle worker, but he's also a friend. Genuine friend. The most precious friend one could ever want. He sees, he's the one who sees swords that are piercing the souls of people. He's the one who notices tears that trickle down. He's the one who feels the loneliness that we sometimes feel. There's no one who will ever understand you better than Jesus. There's no one, no one, no one who will ever care for you more deeply than Jesus. He's a friend. A friend beyond compare. His word to Mary, his mother, proves that. One more look. Disciple John standing near the cross. What might it mean for John to stand there? Let's remember, John was one of those disciples when Jesus was arrested. What do we read? When the shepherd was arrested, the sheep scattered. They forsook him. Sad, but true. But now John comes back to the cross, and Jesus sees him there. And take note, he doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't rebuke him. He forgives John. As Jesus always does, those who stray for him make bad choices, but then come back to him. Jesus forgives. And he restores. It was this John who wrote in the letter later on that well-known verse, "If you confess your sins, God is faithful and righteous. He will forgive your sins and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness." He'll clear the record once again. Jesus restores John. But he does something more. He gives John now a responsibility. He says, "John, behold your mother. Your mother. You take care of this woman who is my mother. You take care of her for me. You be a son to her. You love her." The cross, a place of redemption for one. Standing there, a place of rebuke for maybe another. Standing there, a place of reward for yet another. Standing there, But for John, it's a place of restoration, yes, but also responsibility given. And I want to just focus on that in closing. If we stand near the cross this morning, as we enter into this Holy Week, maybe you're going to hear Jesus calling you to a John-like responsibility. Even in this new week, to represent Him in the life of an other. To love a person as Jesus would love that person. John 13 says, His final command, a new command I give you now. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And dear friends, there are Marys right now who desperately need to be loved and cared for. They may be male, they may be female, they may be younger, they may be older, they may be married, they may be single, they may be gay, they may be straight, whatever. But they need someone like Jesus to take them into the circle of their love and their embrace, to be a helper to them, a listener, a friend. Reflect on that. Who is the Mary in this week that God is calling me to serve and to love, to be like Jesus too? Because I want to say, when you come to the cross, when you stand beneath the cross, and then when you leave, you cannot leave simply to serve yourself. You will be given a Mary. And in serving that one, even in this new week, you are going to be serving Jesus. That too is what Holy Week is all about. Join me in prayer. Lord, we've taken opportunity for a brief time this morning to stand beneath the cross of Jesus, the crucified one, to look, to listen, to learn. Oh, we bless you for that cross, for the one who died there, our Savior. We bless you again today for our salvation. But through that cross, I pray that we may also come to find another to serve. In the way that you served us, oh, not by dying for that one, but by loving one. With a measure of the love with which you have loved us. Lord, may we feel your nudge to love a Mary in this new week. In Christ's name. Amen. The song we're going to sing now is really a prayer. Brother, sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.